Let's prepare ourselves this morning for the study of God's Word. We'll have a few moments of silent prayer, and during that time we have the option of naming any unconfessed sins to God the Father, which ensures the filling of the Holy Spirit. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your mighty word. It reaches in where nothing else can and is able to change even the darkest soul, shed light, and give us direction and hope, confidence. We pray that you will help us to focus as we study the book of Jonah, that we can learn from his mistakes and be inspired for what you did for him, that you will do for us as well. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, we didn't get into Jonah last Sunday, but we were there the Sunday before. What do you remember about that message? I know it was about Jonah, right? There was two words that I was hoping that you would take away from that message. Does anybody remember those two words? All right, good. But God, those are two big words, aren't they? Jonah was at the precipice of death. He thought for sure he was a goner. And then he said those two important words, but God. Wasn't God's design for Jonah to die? In fact, the great fish that God sent to gobble up Jonah, actually to swallow him, wasn't there to end his life, but to save his life. And so we don't really know what is in store for us in the future, and yet we know who holds the future, don't we? And so those two words are very important. I don't know if any of you have been in a situation since, well, that would be 2 weeks ago, where you found yourself where you just were out of ideas. You didn't have any solutions, and you thought, well, the worst is going to happen. And hopefully, if you found yourself in that situation, you might have remembered those two words, but God. And when you remember those two words, but God, your whole countenance seems to change. Because you quit focusing on the problem, on the troubles and the woes, and start thinking about the solution. I think what we call the essence box is connected to those two words, but God. The essence box is just something that many of us learned at Baraka Church, where Colonel R.B. Feen, the pastor there, just took the attributes of God and put them in a box. And there were 10 attributes. And some of you can close your eyes, and when I say essence box, you can picture it. And when you focus on the attributes of God, then your problems become smaller and smaller, and God gets bigger and bigger. So, one other thing I want to... By the way, this is in verse 6 of Jonah chapter 2, verse 6. Is where the but God attribute showed up, if you can call it an attribute. And certainly Jonah did nothing to earn or deserve deliverance, did he? But God had a plan for Jonah, and it was going to be fulfilled, and he's got one for us as well. Now in the next verse, by the way, did y'all go ahead and turn to Jonah chapter 2 in your Bible? Now, I keep giving you this reference point, and y'all keep giggling. It's right after Obadiah. Y'all didn't giggle. Getting better. Some of you may have your Bible marked, or it might just fall open to there right now. So, we found out in Jonah chapter 2. Let's read verse 6 and 7. of Jonah chapter 2. This is Jonah. He was already thrown overboard at this point. I descended to the roots of the mountains. The earth with its bars was around me forever. But thou, do you see that right there? But thou, underline that. Because he's talking about God. This is just another way of saying, but God has brought up my life from the pit. Pit here would be Sheol, which is another, is the Hebrew term for death. He thought he was a goner, but thou, but God has brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. So that's the two important words we remember there. We can remember there, because Jonah had no power whatsoever. He had no solutions. He had nothing left. He was at the end of his rope, and yet, but God delivered him. Now, in verse 7, we covered verse 7, and we ended on that one. But there's two words in that one that is very important as well. Verse 7, while I was fainting away, he thought he was taking his last breath, I remembered the Lord. Those two words, I remembered. You might underline those as well. So he has two great encouragements. But God, and I remembered. What did he remember? While I was fighting away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to thee into thy holy temple. Now, there's something that probably doesn't need to be said, but I'm going to say it anyway because it's so important. When Jonah remembered God, we could say maybe he remembered the essence box, the omnipotence, the omniscience, all-powerful, all-knowing, loving God. When he remembered these things, then he started to have hope. He thought, maybe it isn't the end after all. But you can't remember something that you don't know, can you? And all the superficial things of this life that cloud our mind, all the details of life, all the things that we have to deal with and do every day are totally insignificant when the rug is pulled out from under you, aren't they? There's only one thing that's going to be able to give you hope and confidence and courage. It is not someone coming in, a friend that is well-meaning and pat your hand, there now, everything's going to be all right. Oh yeah? How do you know? But God, and I remembered, it doesn't matter what's going to happen when you remember that God has a plan for you, and He will not take you off this earth prior to the time that He desires. We need to fulfill our mission, growing grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Grow up spiritually. We are here to glorify God. And so He remembered these things, and it gave Him courage. So I just wanted to go back to those, so you'll remember where we were and what we were talking about. There's no solution that you can't apply those two words, but God. But here's one thing about the I remembered. Jonah was on his last leg when he remembered the attributes of God and probably things in his life where he relied on God and God sustained him and delivered him. Why did Jonah wait till nearly his last breath to remember that? Stupid Jonah! Oh yeah, what about us? Do we ever get to that position to where we think that we're in control of our lives? And it's like saying, it's okay God, I got this. And God says, okay, have at it. And how long does that last? How successful is that? And as things start to deteriorate and fall apart, you would think we'd say, oh yeah, but God, and I remember. But sometimes we wait until It seems to be a hopeless situation. And with God, there's no such thing. There's no such thing as no hope. You always can have elpis, the Greek word for hope, which is confidence. Confidence not in us, but in God. And no matter, listen to this, it doesn't matter how bad your situation may become, God may be using that in the same way that He's using Jonah's predicament for His glory and your blessing. So when we don't depend on our circumstances to be happy, to have joy and peace, listen, if you're in that category, if you're one of the billions of people who answer the question, are you having a good day? If you reflect on your circumstances, if you have to say, well, let me see. The car's still running. The kids aren't sick. And got enough money to pay the rent. Yeah, today's a good day. Wrong answer. If someone asks, are you having a good day? You say, absolutely, phenomenal. And not even have to think about it. But I'm not talking about doing it fake. I mean, anybody can say that. But to be able to say, I'm having a great day, when everything is falling apart, circumstance-wise, that's where God wants all of us to be. And that's why He has revealed to us this experience that Jonah had, so we can use the "but God and I remember" to help us through those places. Okay, now we're going to start plowing new ground in verse 8. Jonah chapter 2, verse 8. Those who regard vain idols forsake their faithfulness. Now this is right after he remembered the Lord and Jonah's prayer came to the Lord. And then he says, since he's talking about prayer, he goes into those who regard vain idols. And he's saying regard, he's talking about trust. He's talking about pray to idols. Those who regard vain idols forsake their faithfulness. So, I'm going to put up on the board for you. There are three different translations for this, or at least I'm going to show you three, and you'll see how they are different. Here they are here. This is the New American Standard Version, which is the version that I'm using of the Bible. And it says, those who regard vain idols forsake their faithfulness. However, the New King James Version says, those who regard worthless idols forsake their own mercy. And then the NET, New English Translation says, those who worship worthless idols forfeit the mercy that could be theirs. That's the one I like the best. Forsake their faithfulness doesn't really communicate as well, and this is the more of the context, the meaning of what Jonah was saying. Those who worship worthless idols forfeit the mercy that could be theirs. Now, we know that the sailors, remember Jonah got on board a ship and he was going to Tarshish, about 2,500 miles in the wrong direction. He probably didn't get very far, but and then the storm came up, and what did the sailors do? They started praying to their gods, and usually they had little icons that they would put, they could focus on, look at as they were praying. And so these are lifeless pieces of wood or stone that, what can they do? Nothing. Can they speak? Can they move? If they can't speak and they can't move, how in the world are they going to help you in a pinch like Jonah was under? So this was, this happened in Jonah chapter 1, verse 9. Jonah 1, verse 9, though, what happened? after they talked to Jonah, and Jonah said, where was Jonah when the storm hit? What was he doing? Sound asleep. And so they go down there and rouse him, and they say, pray to your God, lest we perish. Kind of reminds me when Christ was asleep, remember on the Sea of Galilee, and the disciples, the sailors all ran down there and said, wake up, we're going to perish. And even though they were imploring Jonah to pray, and he was a prophet, did he pray? No, he didn't pray. But he did tell them that when he does pray, he prays to the only true God, the God who created the heavens and earth. And who did they start praying to? They started praying to the true God, the real God. So idols represent something that is absolutely useless. But what's worse than that is that if you're worshiping an idol, then you are rejecting God. Now, I'm not talking about today. Most people don't have a little statue. Some do. But an idol is, remember, what is an idol? Anything that comes between you and God. Anything that you trust and takes your confidence and your trust and your worship away from God onto something else. It could be a person, it could be an organization, it could be a job, it could be a whole lot of things. So, it's unfortunate today that we have so many people that will reject the absolute truth, the revealed knowledge of God in the Word, and yet they will cling to worthless superstitions, useless traditions, wives' tales, astrology, soothsayers, crystal balls, idols, and false god, who turn the truth into deception. First thing I said there was a superstition. When I was working in Houston on the Houston Post building, it's right there where I-10 and 610 meet. I think it was taken over by another company. But then, I was a superintendent for the plumbing and mechanical part, and I had a friend of mine that just turned on to the Word. And one day we were talking about superstitions. And he wouldn't walk under a ladder, no way. And if you saw a cat, you know, he'd be upset and all. And I said, you need to follow me, because I told him what superstitions were all about. And so I went all around that job looking for ladders. And every time I saw a ladder, you know, they had some big ladders that just were leaning against the wall, I'd say, follow me. And I'd walk under that ladder and turn around and look at him, and he'd go, you know, he would follow me. I mean, we need to do what we can, can't we, to get the point across? Why do people do that when they can trust in the true God, yet they worship idols and they believe lies? That's the problem. So, verse 9. But I will sacrifice to you with the voice of thanksgiving. That which I have vowed I will pay. And listen to this. You need to underline this one. Salvation is from the Lord. That's the center point of this whole book. And what Jonah is going to learn. Now, the mention of sacrificing, paying vows to God echoes the end of chapter 1, where the pagan seamen celebrated their deliverance by offering a sacrifice and making vows. So, they went a long ways in a short time. That's what I guess a storm on the sea will do. And they went from being pagans and worshiping idols to not only worshiping the true God and praying to the true God, but also making vows and sacrifices. So I'm going to give you four parallels between the experience of Jonah and the experience of the sailors. There are four parallels. First one is, both experienced the crisis on the sea. Both were in the storm. That's Jonah 1:4 in Jonah 2, 3 through 6. So they were in the same boat. That's right. By the way, we're all in the same boat, aren't we? Of course, you can slice that a lot of different ways. But we're all in the same boat in the sense we're all on the same planet. And who is the ruler of this world? Satan. Now, he has rulership, but God's in control. But still, we're all in the same boat. We all experience gravity, don't we? And for us old folks, it shows. Not for all of us, but for the guys anyway. The ladies know how to fight gravity. We don't care. We just, here we are. The second one is both prayed to the true God. Jonah 1:4, Jonah 2:2, and Jonah 2:7. Number three, both were delivered. Jonah 1:15b and Jonah 2:6b. Remember, Jonah said that this storm is because of me. And what you need to do is just throw me overboard. And they said, no, we're going to row. We're going to try to fight it. And the storm got worse. And so they said, oh, well, Lord, we know that you're caused this storm. And we don't want you to think that we're murdering Jonah. He asked us to do this. And so they tossed him overboard. But then what happened? Smooth as glass. The waters became calm, and so they were delivered as well as Jonah. And the fourth one is both offered sacrifice and vows. That's Jonah 1:16 and Jonah 2:9. And by the way, they both offered sacrifices and vows to the same God, the true God. But it didn't start that way. I asked you this last time, but I'm going to reiterate it here. How did Jonah get into trouble, by the way? The same way that we get into trouble. First of all, he focused on the problem and forgot about God. Isn't that what we tend to do? Our problems can consume us if that's all we dwell on. But if you want rest in your soul, we call it faith rest, then you start thinking about God and His solutions rather than the problems and the calamity that you're under. So he focused on the problem and forgot about God. Number two, he stopped praying. Remember? Even when unbelievers were pleading with him to pray, he didn't pray. And that's kind of like, that's pretty much normal, isn't it? When your spiritual life isn't moving forward, when you're not consistently feeding your soul with the Word of God, with Bible doctrine, your prayer life seems to dwindle. And that's what happened to him. He did finally pray right before he died, or it looked like he was going to die. But he didn't have to suffer all that if he would have had his relationship with God right and praying. And number three is, he believed lies. He thought that he could control his life. And he wanted to do what he wanted to do, regardless of what God very plainly told him to do. Does that sound familiar? And I'm not talking about, yeah, I know a person. I know just who he's talking about. No. Talking about us, isn't it? That's how we learn from that. Okay, so he focused on the problem, forgot about God, he stopped praying, and he believed the lies. By the way, if you're focusing on the problem, you stop praying, the chances of you believing the lies greatly are enhanced. I want to talk about sacrifices. Now, we think normally of sacrifices just for the Old Testament, don't we? And we don't think about us having the option or the possibility of sacrificing because we're all about grace. Isn't that true? You know, that is true. But I'm going to show you four ways that we have options to sacrifice in the church age. But first of all, I want to give you a couple of verses that has to do with offering sacrifices. Psalm chapter 50, verse 14 through 15 says, "Offer to God a sacrifice of thanksgiving and pay your vows to the Most High. Call upon me in the day of trouble. I shall rescue you. You will honor me." Isn't that exactly what happened to Jonah and the sailors on board? Didn't they call out to God in the day of trouble and He will rescue them? And then they honored Him with sacrifices and vows. Verse 23 of Psalm 50. "He who offers a sacrifice of thanksgiving honors me." And then we have Hebrews chapter 13, verse 15. By the way, Hebrews is in what? The Old Testament or New Testament? Yeah. It's not a gospel, it's an epistle, is it not? What age would that put it relevant to? The church age. I'll give it to you on the board in just a moment. But here's what Hebrews 13:15 says. "Through Him, then, let us continually offer up sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of the lips that give thanks to His name." So I'm telling you, I'm giving you a hint right away. That's one of the sacrifices that we have the option of making, church age believers, is the sacrifice of praise. Now, in the Old Testament, they had a very complex system of sacrifices. And they had sacrifices for several different things. They had a sacrifice for when they sinned. They had a sacrifice for when they were in trouble. They had a sacrifice of thanksgiving. And back then, when they made a sacrifice of thanksgiving, sometimes it would be a meal offering, or it may be an animal offering where blood was involved. So in Old Testament times, Israel brought various things to offer as a sacrifice of praise. But today, in the light of Jesus going to the cross and praying for our sins, we can voluntarily make a sacrifice to God, but we don't make animal sacrifices, do we? So I'm going to give you four sacrifices that are available to us, but none of them have anything to do with blood or animals, and that's because we are post-crucifixion. We are already past the point where Christ took care of our sin problem. See, when they were killing animals and they would take the blood and they would pour all on the altar and so forth, this was to a preview, a precursor of what Christ was going to do on the cross. And the blood in the animal represented what sometimes we say or use as a metaphor. The blood of Christ is referring to His spiritual death on the cross for us. But none of that is relevant in the sacrifices that I'm going to give you, because that would be blasphemous. For anyone who would think that you have to sacrifice an animal today would essentially be impugning Christ's sacrifice on the cross for us. It'd be like saying, well, His sacrifice didn't really cover it. Now we have to kill an animal to cover it. So, here are... Oh, I have one before I get into those four, but and I'll show it to you. I just thought this was neat. I found this, and it's Jonah chapter 2, verse 9. Is it going to work? There it is. But I, with the voice of thanksgiving will sacrifice to you what I have vowed I will pay. That's verse 9. And then he says, look at it, big letters, salvation belongs to the Lord. Salvation is of the Lord. Now, he's in, this is given inside the whale here. But we already looked at that. I don't think it was a whale. I think it was a big fish. But in any case, it doesn't matter. That's what is important. These sailors were going to make a vow and sacrifices, and Jonah was going to do the same. Now, four sacrifices we can offer to the Lord today in the church age. First one is our body. Romans chapter 12, verse 1 says, "Therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship." So, we can sacrifice our bodies. That doesn't mean that you have to cut yourself or do any harm to your body. Just the opposite. What it means is that you are going to restrict your body to those things that are honorable to the Lord. You're not going to use your body to fornicate, commit adultery. You're not going to use your body in any way that would disgrace God. And when you do that, when you restrict your body to only that which is honoring to God, according to Romans chapter 12, verse 1, that is the same as offering or presenting your body as a living and holy sacrifice. And any believer can do this. Let me put it this way. It's possible. Most believers don't, because they don't know, for one thing, how to present their bodies as a living and holy sacrifice. And they are too tainted by human viewpoint. And they have no motivation to do so. They just want to do what they want to do. Isn't that what Jonah did? Didn't he do what he was wanting to do, even though God said, "Rise, get up, and go to Nineveh"? And he rose and got up and went to opposite direction. So that's the first one, is our body. The next one is our money. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 7. "So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, not of compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver." But you know, that is a legitimate sacrifice. But if your giving is not from a heart that wants to give, if you do it grudgingly, then it would be a sacrifice that would not be accepted by God. And the amount doesn't matter. You understand that? When you give, and you're giving because you have a desire to give, you're not pressured. Listen, nobody in this church, to my knowledge, has ever been pressured to give any money, ever. And if I ever find out that they do, that's happened, it will be corrected post haste. Sacrificing is done willingly and motivated by your love of the Lord and for all that He's done for you and all that He's going to do for you. It keeps the ministry going. It keeps the Word being presented. So, that's the second one, is money. You all heard of tithing before. That is an Old Testament source of revenue that it would be, it was a tax. And everybody, both believer and unbeliever, were required to pay it. Do you see anything like that in this verse? This is New Testament. Only as you purpose, only as you want to, not grudgingly or of necessity. The third one is praise. And again, this is the verse that we saw a while ago, which is Hebrews chapter 13, verse 15. "Through Him, then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God that is the fruit of the lips, and give thanks to His name." Y'all remember the song that we sing on Thursdays? I don't know if we've ever sung it on a Sunday. "We give the sacrifice of praise unto the house of the Lord. Y'all are looking at me funny. I'll quit singing. It's a peppy song. It's not. We give the sacrifice of praise. It's peppy. You ought to want to do it. And you're not giving to get. You're going to get anyway. All blessings that come from God are blessed on who and what He is, not who we are. So, that's the sacrifice of praise to God. And I was thinking about this when we were singing the second hymn. What was the second hymn? What was the name of it? To God be the glory. You know, that's praise. And I was thinking about that. Listen, if you were thinking about the words of that hymn and you were singing it with vigor and gusto, you were sacrificing unto the Lord because you were expressing your praise to Him. And here's the fourth one. Our works. We would call it divine good. That is, only a believer can produce divine good, which is acceptable to God, because only believers can be filled with the Holy Spirit. And those works are produced through you by the Holy Spirit. We produce them, but it's the Holy Spirit that enables us to do it. That's Hebrews 13:16. And do not neglect doing good and sharing, for such sacrifices God is pleased. Four sacrifices. Now, if you're thinking, oh, great, now I have something else I have to do. Something else I have to give. So I have to add this to my list. Then either you're not paying attention or you are stupid. So he was to give sacrifices and vows. What do you suppose his vow might have covered? Do you think he might have said... Are y'all still needing this up here? I see some of you. Okay. Do you think his vow might have included, okay, Lord, I'm going. If you spare me, he spared his life 3 days, 3 nights in the fish. And no doubt he was thinking in his mind, whenever I get out, I'm vowing to you right now. No equivocation, no yeah buts. I'm going. Don't you think that would be included in it? Wouldn't that get your attention? What Jonah learned about salvation is that salvation is of the Lord. Salvation is not of Jonah, is it? See, the reason that Jonah didn't want to go and didn't obey to begin with, because the Ninevites, he hated them. They don't deserve salvation, and I won't go, because I'm going to decide who gets saved and who's not. Isn't that what Jonah was thinking had to be? But now he had an attitude adjustment. Now he says, okay, he's humble, and he says, salvation is of the Lord. So I'm sure that was part of his idea in that. Very common to be distracted and forget about God and what He's assigned us to do during this short time of we have here on earth. He has to remind us that He is God and not us. And y'all look so pious and with a beautiful day and your shining faces. And here I bring up, I have to remind you that God is God and you're not. I don't want to rain on your parade, but we might not actually come out and say, well, I know that God is God. I'm not God. But when we say, but I'm going to do whatever I want to do. I don't care what He says. Who's trying to play God then? And, of course, Jonah certainly got the message. Now, he says, salvation is from the Lord. Did you underline that? Did you star that? By the way, there's two types of salvation. There's a type of salvation whereby your soul is saved and you receive eternal life. That's one kind. The other kind is just simple deliverance in times of trouble. Which kind is Jonah receiving? The second one, right? Yeah. And he's a prophet. He's already saved. He doesn't need to be saved, but he does need deliverance. Most of the Bible, both Old Testament and New Testament, listen to this. This is a key principle right here. And this is where so many people get mixed up. I've heard some authors that say every time you see saved or delivered in the Old Testament, it's experiential. It's not talking about eternal life. And most of the time in the New Testament, when you hear the word saved, salvation, that are delivered, the great majority of the time, it's talking about temporal deliverance and not eternal life. And when you try to put, if you don't understand the two types and you try to make the one salvific, is what we call it, if it's talking about delivering you from death or delivering you from a plague or whatever it may be, and you think that it's talking about the one that saves your soul, if you think it's salvific, then your theology gets really messed up and you get confused. So I'm just telling you that there's two types. This is the type that is experiential. Jonah thought that he should have the say in who's being saved and who wouldn't. He didn't think the Ninevites deserved saving, so what is he going to do? I'm not going. And God said, oh yeah? What was the first will? Permissive will? He let Jonah go in the wrong direction? Oh, well, first it was his directive will. He said, Jonah, go to Nineveh. That's his directive will. Then his permissive will. Jonah, nope, not doing it. Opposite direction. And then Jonah got introduced to God's overruling will, didn't he? And that can be not so pleasant. But he learned. And somehow, that's how many of us have to learn. So, lodging in the great fish for 3 days and 3 nights taught Jonah at least 3 things. Y'all ready for this? Can you guess? Try in your own mind. Can you come up with 3? If you were in the belly of a fish for 3 days and 3 nights, what would you learn? Well, you probably guessed the first one already. God is sovereign. He is the boss. God said, Jonah, get up, go to Nineveh. Jonah got up and went the opposite direction. Did Jonah recognize that God is sovereign, He's the boss? No. But he learned that. Number 2, he didn't deserve deliverance any more than the Ninevites. That's what he learned. I don't want to go to the Ninevites. They don't deserve saving. And so instead of God saying, okay, Jonah, let me explain this to you. Well, he explained through his circumstances, didn't he? Jonah wasn't worth saving, and yet God saved him anyway. And he knew it. And that's one reason that when he's going to be spit up on the shore, that when he gets up, guess where his little pitty-patter feet are headed? In the right direction towards Nineveh. Because now he understands he wasn't worth saving, and none of us are. We all are under the sin. And number 3, he couldn't save himself. Those are the 3 things that he learned. Those are the main things that he learned. And they're really tied together, aren't they? If you don't think God is sovereign, then you think you can save yourself. And if you think that you're better than someone else, a lot of times there are people who think they don't even need saving. So those are 3 really important things that Jonah learned. Now I'm going to give you a few salvation verses that I really like. The first one is Psalm 3:8. By the way, all these psalms are from David. Boy, did David ever learn the hard way sometimes, didn't he? David went to the heights and he went to the depths. And he went to the heights and he went to the depths. Kind of like us. I don't know, you might not think you ever make it to the heights. But you're certainly probably familiar with the depths. Psalm 3:8. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Psalm 18:2, The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer. The Lord is my rock. One thing about a rock, it's not changing, is it? God does not change. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. Horn, sometimes in the Hebrew text, is referring to strength. Psalm 27:1, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? When I hear that, I think about Gail. Anybody remember her last name over Bracca that sings? Oh, no, that's what. Glaypos, that's what it is. Glaypos. And she's got an operatic voice, and she sings, I'm going to spare you. I'm not even going to try it. But she sings, the Lord is my life and my salvation. Whom shall I be afraid? Isn't that phenomenal? Do you want to not be afraid? Well, the Lord can be your life and your light and your salvation if you're trusting for it. Psalm 62:6. He only is my rock and my salvation. My stronghold, I shall not be shaken. In fact, maybe with the time we have left, I want you to go there to Psalm 62. We're going to read the first 8 verses of Psalm 62. Let me give you a little background. And you might write this by your Psalm number here, Psalm 62. 1 Samuel 23. 13. 1 Samuel 23:13. That's giving you the reference point of what Daniel was going through when he wrote this psalm. Instead of going and reading, I'll just paraphrase, tell you what happened. What did I say? David. David asked the Lord, should he go against the Philistines who were invading the Keilites? That's spelled the K-E-I-L-A-H, the city of Keilah. And the Lord said, yes, do it. And so he goes and he defeats the Philistines that were overrunning the Keilahites. And then when Saul, who was persecuting David, pursuing him to kill him, when he found out that David was there, he asked the Keilites, where is David? Will you rat on him? Will you tell us where he is? Because they knew that Saul was going to try to murder him. What do you think they did? They ratted on him. They told Saul that it was where David was. And you keep that in mind as we read these 8 verses. And David is writing this psalm that's going to... And the whole idea is, it's not the Keilites, it's not man that can deliver you or save you. It's only God. And under any circumstances, He can do that. There's an introduction that says, for the choir master, according to Jehuthan. And that word means a chief musician. And it's a psalm of David. By the way, on that chief musician, if you want some scripture on that, it's 1 Chronicles 16:41 and 1 Chronicles 25:1-3. That's talking about Jeduthun. Okay, now this is what David says. My soul waits in silence for God only. From Him is my salvation. Do you find that that's hard to do sometimes, to wait on God in silence? Don't we want to run and tell everybody our woes? But who is the only one who can deliver? God is. Verse 2. He only is my rock and my salvation, my stronghold. I shall not be greatly shaken. See, when you're thinking about God and who He is and how He loves you, thinking about His promises, your faith resting, you're taking the promises of God and mixing them with your faith, then you're not going to be shaken. Verse 3. How long will you assail a man? Now, verse 3 and 4 is essentially, he's addressing those Keilahites that betrayed him. He saved them from being destroyed, and they repaid him by giving him up to Saul. So 3 and 4, that's who he's addressing. How long will you assail a man? This man would be David here. That you may murder him, all of you. Now, that I don't like that translation as much as I like the one in the King James. The King James one says, you shall all be slain, all of you. That's what he's saying to these Keilites because they betrayed him. And then he says, like a leaning wall and like a tottering fence. In other words, if you have a leaning wall, just about to go. He says, that's where y'all are right now because you have betrayed me and offended God. Or like a tottering fence. Verse 4. They have counseled only to thrust him, and that him there is referring to David. They counsel together to thrust him down, to put him down from his high position. They were jealous of David. They hated David for no reason. He saved them, and yet they conspire against him. They delight in falsehood. They bless with their mouth, but inwardly they curse. They were two-faced. They were hypocrites. They were lying to David like he was their deliverer, and yet they betrayed him. Verse 5. My soul, wait in silence for God only, for my hope is from Him. Verse 6. He only, you see the only repeated in here? He only is my rock and my salvation, my stronghold, I shall not be shaken. On God my salvation and my glory rest. The rock of my strength, my refuge is in God. Not in a person or a thing, in God only. Trust in Him at all times, O people. Pour out your heart before Him. God is a refuge for us. Isn't that a great psalm for when you're in desperate straits or really any time? It's just reminding us that God is God. He's in charge. And He will deliver you. But is He going to deliver you if you continue to ignore Him? If you continue to be arrogant and blasphemous towards Him? No. So that's a great message that we have from Jonah, is that David picked up on the same idea that salvation is from God. Close on these four points real quick, not long. Salvation is the main issue of the book of Jonah, and I'm going to give you four ways. In fact, I think I have it here in the PowerPoint. Let's see. Yeah. Come up. There it is. All right. Salvation is the main issue in the book of Jonah. Number chapter 1, the sailors were saved. Remember that? Did they deserve to be saved? No. Chapter 2, Jonah was saved. Did Jonah deserve to be saved? No. Chapter 3, the Ninevites are saved. Did they deserve it? No. And number 4, It was the object of God's questioning of Jonah. See, chapter 4 is post-deliverance of the Ninevites. Did that make Jonah happy? See, Jonah is right with the Lord now because he just came out of the belly of a fish. And he's on track. And he obeys God. He goes and he does what God told him to do. And just what he was afraid was going to happen, happened. They humbled themselves, they repented, and they believed God, and He delivered them, and He saved them. Did that make Jonah happy? You think by now he was getting it. But no, he gets off track again. But this time, God doesn't send some kind of creature to swallow him again. This time, He's going to question Jonah. And through His questioning, Jonah is going to understand. And you know how I like questions. So we're not that far from chapter 4, but we'll get there and see more about things we can learn from Jonah. Okay, the last portion of this service I'm dedicating to anyone who this may be foreign to. It might sound good to someone. Well, yeah, but God, yeah, I'd like to have someone that would be able to save me and pull my fire out of the fire. That'd be great. And I remembered. Remember? But what do you remember? What do you remember about God? For some people, it's pretty much of a blank slate. So this is where we need to start with people who don't understand who God is or what salvation is about. Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and He went to the cross. He died for your sins, my sins, the sins of the entire world. He was buried. He was resurrected. And now He offers eternal life to anyone who will trust Him and Him alone for it. And the moment that someone trusts in God rather than their own works, because that's what most people trust in, their good work, in that moment, faith alone in Christ alone, they are born again. Now they're born spiritually. They become a royal family member of God, and their ticket to heaven is guaranteed. The story doesn't stop there. Now they need to grow up spiritually. They need to learn and grow in the Word, apply what they knew, what they learned, so that they can glorify God. Now, Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for the time that You've given us to focus on Your mighty Word and who and what You are. Help us to remember that there is no calamity, no travail so severe that You cannot deliver us. Help us to remember early on, but God. And we give You all the thanks and praise. We pray this in Christ's most high and holy name. Amen.